Welcome to Graceland Church. My name is Nathan Kohler. I'm honored to be our lead pastor here. I also want to give you a heads up. Next Sunday is something called Family Christmas. We have a principle here at Graceland Church, which is everything is an experiment. We'll try almost anything. If it goes really bad, we'll just never do it again. If it goes really well, we'll start doing it every year. Next Sunday is an experiment. We are going to have Sunday morning service, regular time and place, 10:30 right here. But we're going to have all the kids in with us for the service. They are going to do some special songs that they have prepared. You're going to get to see a little bit of what they do at Graceland Kids. I'm still going to have a message. We have some fun surprises planned as well. I hope you'll be here regular time and place. But I wanted to give you the heads up so you could be excited about it. It's going to be a wonderful day. I also want to thank our creative team that has prepped us for this Christmas banquet tonight. Kathleen, Jackie, and the others, you guys have done a phenomenal job. We're wrapping this series called Forgiveness today. We've looked at forgiveness in all kinds of directions. We started with receiving God's forgiveness. We talked about forgiving ourselves. We talked about learning to forgive others. Today is another potentially unique one, and that's going to be forgiving God. And you may wonder, how can we forgive God? I want to clarify, it's not as much that God has done something wrong that makes us need to forgive him, but it's that sometimes we believe God has wronged us or we've been dealt an unfair hand and therefore we've built up resentment in our heart towards God. Therefore, on our end, it is forgiveness that is needed. Are you tracking with me there? So we're going to spend this Sunday morning looking at that. Now, I have loved some of the reports I've gotten throughout this series. I got a call this week from someone that, when we talked about forgiving others, felt like they had kind of done all right in their lives and they didn't have too much to forgive others. But the next day, they received the call from an old boss they hadn't spoken to in years and years and years. And that boss had really abused them and treated them horribly and really hurt them. And this person said that in that phone call, because of the work God had done in their heart on Sunday, now on Monday, they were equipped to offer forgiveness towards that boss on that phone call in real time. And I loved hearing a story like that. I heard another story of a woman when we were talking about forgiving yourself, who in the middle of that Sunday, as we were praying at the end, she just felt some old wounds and some old things come up in her heart that she had really been carrying as a weight for a couple of decades and had not forgiven herself for. And she said she was able to release it to God and walk in a newfound freedom. And I just celebrate what he is doing. And today we're going to end by praying together, calling on God together, and just saying in any of these directions, whether we need to receive forgiveness from God, whether we need to forgive ourselves, whether we need to forgive others, or whether we need to forgive God, we want to give opportunity for all of that today. So I think resentment towards God has a lot to do with what we expect from God. And as many of you know, expectations are a very tricky thing in life. There was a true study done about expectations put on pastors. This is kind of funny. There were 12 deacons that were all asked individually, what are your minimum expectations of your pastor? So here's what they said. Prayer at the church, 14 hours a week. Sermon preparation, 18 hours a week. Outreach and evangelism, 10 hours a week. Counseling, 10 hours a week. Hospital and home visits, 15 hours a week. Administrative functions, 18 hours a week. Community involvement, 11 hours a week. Denominational involvement, 5 hours a week. Church meetings, 5 hours a week. Worship services / preaching, 4 hours a week. Miscellaneous, 10 hours a week. Total, 120 hours per week. So if I met just the minimum expectations of these particular 12 deacons, which are not our deacons, by the way, thank Jesus for that, I would have to work more than 17 hours a day for 7 days a week, or I could take one day off of work each week and work 20 hours a day for 6 days a week. And remember, I would only be meeting the minimum expectations of 12 people in the church, not even the entire membership. So expectations are a tricky thing. Now, I'm thankful that our leaders, our board, our staff, and our lead team here have a much healthier approach to the expectations on a pastor. I've counseled a lot of people that moved to Nashville with great expectations. Before this, I pastored in Los Angeles. Both cities are known for people moving there with great expectations. And I call both of those areas the land of great dreams and great disappointments, because those expectations are not often met. I do a lot of marriage counseling. One of the primary goals in marriage counseling before someone gets married is to help them better understand what expectations of their future spouse they are bringing to the table. Because whatever those expectations are, they don't realize what kind of dividends they're going to pay for the next however many years of marriage. Here's what I want to focus on today. We usually begin following Jesus with a certain set of expectations. And we approach our life as a follower of Jesus with a certain set of expectations. And don't raise your hand on this, but have you ever felt disappointed with the outcomes of your life as a follower of Christ? Or have you ever actually developed anger towards God because a certain expectation was not met? Or think of it this way, have you ever been disillusioned by the gap that exists between your expectations and your reality? We're also celebrating Advent right now, remembering the certain hope that we have in Christ. And a favorite author of mine, Dan White Jr., said this, Advent is about facing your false expectations. Everyone thought the Messiah would bring the hammer of God on his enemies. Instead, the Messiah brought the kindness of God, and it scandalized everyone. It shocked everyone. So the question today is, what should we expect from God? And why do we often have false expectations of God that lead toward anger and unforgiveness towards God? The parable we're going to look at is called the parable of the sower. Jesus is teaching the crowds and his disciples about the kingdom of God. And he says this in Matthew chapter 13. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. So this parable presents for us only four possible outcomes for all of our lives. Three of the outcomes are not good. One of the outcomes is good. And we're going to look at these four outcomes and hopefully move ourselves from one of the first three not good outcomes to the outcome God has for us. And it's going to help us frame our false expectations. It's really going to help us face our false expectations of God. It's going to help us face the reality that we're in. And for each one, we're going to have an action step on how we can handle it in each of the four of these outcomes. And before I get into the explanation that Jesus gives us, it helps to define some of these words. The seed that is scattered, it says the word that is sown, is the message of the kingdom of God. That sums up a lot of things. That is the message of Christ. That is the good news, the gospel, that there's hope for you. That is the seed that is sown in this parable of the farmer. The soil that the sowed is sown in is our heart. And the parable is talking about the different kinds of soil and what happens to the seed when it's placed in the soil. And remember, there's only one of four outcomes where we can land in this. So Jesus further explains what this parable means to his disciples in verse 18. Here's what he says. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this is that first option. The path is what Jesus calls this, and it's when the seed is sown and the person does not understand, and the evil one, the enemy, comes, takes the seed away so that it cannot bear any fruit. And I have found that plenty of people that I have pastored and loved over the years, including myself, when we begin a relationship with Jesus, or even when we begin seeking God a little bit, we sometimes develop a false expectation that we will understand everything. That's a false expectation. Sometimes we've developed resentment in our hearts towards God because as we've gotten into life, we do not understand what is going on or what God is doing. Has anyone ever been there? The encouragement today is I want to help massage your expectation to realize just because this parable is here, God is letting us know at times we will not understand, but it does not mean we need to stay there. And even more than that, sometimes in the middle of our misunderstanding, according to the parable, is when the enemy comes, the evil, and he steals the seed. He steals what God is wanting to do in your life because you are not understanding and you become just like the path. So the false expectation is I will understand everything. The reality is I will not understand everything. The action step is do not build resentment towards God because you don't understand everything. Instead, seek understanding. If you want to not remain like the path and you want the seed to take deeper root in your heart, seek understanding and keep seeking understanding. Proverbs 4:7 says, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Jesus goes on in verse 20 to explain the second type of ground. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this is a huge one. The false expectation is this: because God has spoken his word to me or he's planted his seed in me, my expectation is now that I will follow him and I will not face trouble or persecution. When this parable is telling us that it's the exact opposite, it's telling us we will face trouble and persecution, and in fact, we may face it because of the word. I think a lot of youth that grow up in the church, I know I was one, go through this. You go away for a youth convention or a great conference or something like that, and it's powerful, and you respond to the altar call. You receive the word of God with joy, just like what Jesus says in the parable. Then you get back to the reality of life or the reality of seventh grade or the reality of 11th grade, and you face some trouble or some persecution. And because the root is not developed yet, you fall away. Now, it's not just youth that happens to. It's many of us. Sometimes we receive the word of God with joy on Sunday, but then on Monday we face something that's perhaps extra challenging. And if the root isn't there, and if our expectation is not properly set, we quickly fall away because the roots are not in place. I have found that those that have the deepest and most mature roots, those that have walked with the Lord the longest, they are never shocked by trouble or hardship or persecution. In fact, it's quite the opposite. They expect it to come, and they've decided, I'm going to always move through it no matter what because my roots are in place. Sometimes we develop a resentment towards God because we're facing troubles. Why are we still facing troubles, God? Why does it seem to get harder now that I'm pressing into knowing you more? The action step is this: do not build resentment towards God because you're facing trouble or persecution, but develop your roots. Develop your roots. Don't just receive the word of God with joy. Make the decision today, I'm going to develop my roots. I think of it this way: salvation is a gift. Thank God salvation is a gift. But you know what? Rootedness takes discipline. Rootedness takes choice after choice after choice to become a rooted, lifelong follower of Jesus. To be formed well takes repetition. That's why even just consistent gathering with the church is powerful, because repetition leads to formation. It's called developing your roots. It only can happen over time. That's why we're starting 2020 with prayer and with fasting and with calling everyone to the basics of discipleship. If you haven't yet, I'm encouraging everyone to buy this simple book called Discipleship Essentials. It's by an author named Greg Ogden. The details are in the weekly email, or I can give you the details. It's 15 or 20 bucks. If you can't afford it, we will buy it for you. And I would love for all of us to make the decision. We are going to develop our roots in the face of persecution, in the face of trials, in the face of trouble, which we all have of varying degrees. We are not only not going to fall away, we're going to develop our roots even deeper. We're going to be disciples of Jesus. We're going to say we're in it for the long haul, lifelong followers of Jesus. That's the goal. Jesus goes on in verse 22 to say this, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. There are a lot of elements to the false expectation here, but sometimes it's as simple as we think now that we're a follower of Jesus, we should be free from the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. The reality is, I will have to face the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. In fact, those two categories right there, I think, can sum up so many of the challenges we're facing right now. In fact, by way of demonstration, just think to yourself for a moment of some of the biggest challenges you're facing right now. You might just need to, sometimes in environments like this, we don't think about those things, but just think about some of, what are you a little bit worried about as you face a new year? What is keeping you up at night a little bit, or perhaps keeping you up at night a lot? Just get those things in your head right now. I bet a lot of those could fall under one of these two categories, the worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth. And they're both related. One example of the worries of this life are the things that happen to us when we compare ourselves to others and we become unsatisfied with our own life. We become unsatisfied with what God has given us. You see, my dad used to say this to me when he was sensing dissatisfaction in me or a lack of contentment. He would say, imagine you were just alone in the world or alone on an island by yourself and you had everything you need right now, just like you have, but you couldn't see the vast array all around you of what everyone else has and what everyone else is doing and what everyone else looks like, what everyone else is able to get invited to, or on and on the list would go. You can have a lot more contentment when you realize, wow, God has provided for me actually everything I need, for most of us beyond what we need. And we can move so many things from the issue of being a problem that's dominating our thoughts, put it in the category of, wait a second, that's just a worry of this life. That does not need to own my mental space. That does not need to discourage me. That does not need to stop me. I can just move that over this category. Realize God has told me I will face the worries of this life. And if I'm not careful, those worries will choke out the word of God from my life and cause it to be unfruitful. Same with the deceitfulness of wealth. I think there are two primary deceptions. I'm not going to do a whole teaching on it, but to sum it up quickly, one is because I'm wealthy, I have everything I need. In other words, I am self-sufficient. As soon as you start getting there, you lose your desperate need and hunger for God. And you develop the symptom called pride. On the other side of it, the lie is, I don't have everything I need because I need more money. Either way, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. When I was in my young 20s, I had never yet really been tested with the deceitfulness of wealth. I was working, I was making money, I was living my life. Of course, I had all kinds of thoughts about money, but it wasn't until I moved to Los Angeles to plant a church and I worked in a place called Pacific Palisades, which is North Los Angeles, and it's one of the wealthiest neighborhoods in already wealthy Los Angeles. And I was a guitar, piano, and songwriting teacher for elementary students. Not necessarily something I was amazing at, but God kept opening doors. Ended up having over 50 students in Pacific Palisades. And I would go to the mansions, and I would teach the kids. And there would be 30 other people that were all part of the hired help at this mansion doing various things. And God was really providing, because really wealthy people like to be charged a lot of money because it makes them think they're getting the best service. So in a strange way, the more I charged, the more business I got. Just sending a tip out there to those of you guys trying to. The more I charged, the more business I got, because they're like, this guy must be elite. In reality, I had zero education in music. I was completely self-taught. But I was good relationally, and I would connect with the kids, and I would teach them how to write songs. And some of them, no joke, the second week I would come, their parents would have built them a studio in the house where they could now record their songs. It was those kind of families. And I'll never forget showing up once to one of these homes, wonderful family, both entertainment lawyers, the mom and the dad, four kids. Here I am showing up. I had a little kid of my own, and I showed up one day and their living room was packed up in boxes. And I said, "Oh, are you guys moving? I didn't realize." And they said, no, we're not moving. We bought a third home on Lake Tahoe. So we're taking some of our stuff to Lake Tahoe. And in that moment, this is the first time this ever happened in my life. I've never had any kind of wrestling match with this internally. But in that moment, it was really, I think, an attack of the enemy, but also God, something God allowed me to experience. My thought was, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to be this man of God walking in the blessing of God. I'm just the hired help making pennies. What are pennies to these people? They're buying their third home on Lake Tahoe. I'm barely able to feed my family right now. What is going on? And for the first time, I related with what King David said in some of the Psalms. He said, and I'm not saying this family was wicked, but you see it in the Psalms. He said, why do the wicked prosper while others suffer? And I wasn't actually suffering, but it was the first time I was exposed to something, was comparing myself to something, and allowed myself to believe the lie that I was like nothing. I felt like a little bug that would get squashed on the pavement. That's how I felt. And thankfully, it was really a grace of God to allow me to start learning that lesson. Lo and behold, every person on the team that I brought to California with me, we had a team of about 10 young adults that moved there with us, they all dealt with the same kind of thing as we started to deal with the expectations of God in our own life. What a valuable lesson. The deceitfulness of wealth. Jess and I later did music for that couple's wedding. They weren't married when we first met them. And so all their friends were over. And it's amazing how God can flip something, because God eventually allowed me to not only not be threatened by it, but actually let me know that I had a calling to connect with those that had resource like that and to help them think about their finances in meaningful, sacrificial ways. And so what at first felt like a huge attack and something where I felt like a complete loser for one of the first times in my life as an adult was actually something that God was calling me into. But if I would have fallen prey to the deceitfulness of wealth, I would have been just like the seed that falls on thorny path. The word of God is there. It's there, but it's unfruitful. I even think this can be a litmus test for us. If we feel like the word of God has become unfruitful in our lives, perhaps you're giving in to the worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth. And the way it ties in with our resentment towards God is sometimes we're resenting God because we're so trapped in the worries of this life. We're so trapped. We blame him because of all the things we're worrying about. Or we blame him from wherever we place ourselves on the spectrum of the deceitfulness of wealth, when he tells us in his word, you can expect these challenges. You can expect this. And if you realize you can expect it, you can deal with it a little bit better. So face the false expectation, believe the reality, and then the action step is this: reject the worries of this life and seek truth. Seek truth. What is actually true? Paul said it in Galatians as well. He says, whatever is true, think about these things. Sometimes that alone is all the word of God we need to transform our attitude about an entire situation. What is true? Think about that. And if you can frame so many of those worries that you don't need to carry the weight of, wait, that's the worries of this life. It matters, but God's going to take care of me. That's the worries of this. Set it all aside. All the deceitfulness of wealth. You move those things out of the way, it's amazing how fruitful the word of God will become in your life. It's amazing. I believe we should actually expect the test. We should expect to be tested with the worries of this life. We should expect to be tested with the deceitfulness of wealth. And this is not something that just applies to the young man or the young woman. I believe this is something that applies to our lives for our entire lives. Whether you're 21, 39, 56, or 78, I think we can expect going into 2020, once again, we will be tested by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, and its desire will be to choke out the fruitfulness of the Word of God in us. I think that's one of the reasons why the act of living a generous life and an obedient life with our finances is so powerful. I say it whenever I talk about things like tithing. I say, you know, yes, the church functions based on people's tithes and offerings, but that's not why we teach that we should do it. We teach we should do it because it is for your sake. It is for my sake as an individual. Tithing and living a generous life breaks the deceitfulness of wealth. It breaks it. It's like, wait a second. Everything I have has been given to me. Wait a second. None of this is mine at all. Wait a second. God, am I actually using the blessing you're giving me just on me when you're wanting me to funnel a whole portion of that to others? I've heard people call it eating the seed. Like, how foolish is the farmer that eats his seed? You're supposed to plant your seed so it becomes even more fruitful. So there's a portion of everything that God is giving to you. And don't just think money, think your time, think your talent, think your resource. There's a portion of everything that God has given to you, which, by the way, everything you have, he's given to you. You are not self-made. Who gave you the ability to generate wealth? Who gave you the ability to breathe? Who gave you the ability to hold down a job? Everything is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. The deceitfulness of wealth is so powerful. It makes us think we own something. I don't own anything. You don't own it. It's all the Lord's. Right. And when we can all of a sudden live in the river of God, the open river of God, where we're open-handed, we were singing that song, "This is how I fight my battles." I intentionally was standing up here with my hand. I could only raise one hand because one of my daughters had my other hand, and she doesn't like me to raise both hands. She's like, "Give me one back." So I only had one, and I'll open, because the way I fight my battles is not by white-knuckling it and controlling it. It's by letting go, worshiping God, and trusting God. That's how I fight my battles. That's how we do it. That's how we break the deceitfulness of wealth. That's how we break being held captive by the worries of this life. And we think about what is true. We pursue truth. And so the resentment or the unforgiveness we have towards God for what we perceive as the worries that we're stuck with, or what we perceive as the negative financial situation we're in, are not meant for us to carry. We can let them go, fight our battles in a different way. I actually, throughout my life, can relate to every piece of this parable. And we get to the goal here, which Jesus says, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Which, by the way, you really got to fight this comparison thing, because Jesus is telling us right there, some of us will multiply by 30. Some of us will multiply by 60. Some of us will multiply by 100. Are we going to live our lives being, again, worrying about the worries of this world would say, how come I couldn't be one that multiplies by 100? 30? Here God is blessing you with way more than you deserve, way more than I deserve, causing the word of God to be fruitful in our life. And once again, we can be deceived by the worries of this life and say, wait a second, I want to multiply even more. Reject it. Seek truth. We can have better soil. I believe we can move from the first three potential outcomes to the destiny of our life, what we are created for, which is to have good soil. Good soil. My prayer for us today is that we will face our false expectations of God. Really, that we would repent of them, change the way we think, and that we would be free from resentment towards God and approach him with two specific things, a glad surrender. That's saying, God, I'm going to surrender again, and it's going to be a glad surrender. I'm happy to lift my hands up and open them up. And then also a deeper trust. Perhaps you just haven't really been trusting him. And again, we're approaching a new decade. Boy, I'd love to approach this new decade with a deeper trust than I approached the last decade. A deeper trust in the living God. I'm going to invite Nick up. There was a story, I think Eric's coming up too. Pay attention to this story real quick. There was a man named Bailey who visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. this particular season was unusually dry, and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard, where irrigation was used sparingly. These trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks, he said. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them, and this hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. So the wise gardener in this story actually at times withheld water from trees for the sole purpose of those trees developing deeper roots so that they would last the drought season, which was to come. To apply that to our lives, sometimes we might feel like God himself is withholding water from us. Something from us that we feel that we need and we do not understand. God, why would you withhold this from me? Why would you not open this door? I believe you put this dream in my heart. Why would you not cause it to come to fruition? Why would you not help this relationship now? Why would you not deal with this sickness now? Why, God, would you withhold something from me? And I don't think it's as much that God wants to withhold good things from you. He wants all good things for you, but he is the master gardener. He is the master gardener who knows everything and knows exactly how to garden. And you know what he wants for you? He wants you to last. Therefore, he may allow you to go through more challenging chapters of your life for the sole purpose of developing deeper roots so that you will actually last through what is to come. Therefore, we can take heart. We don't have to be upset at God for that. We can shift from being upset to trusting God, trusting his will, his way, and his timing. At Halloween time, when our kids think they're going to get all the candy, what's their expectation? They're going to get all the candy, and they're going to save it somewhere and have candy for the rest of the year. And I'm like, nope. Dad Nathan is like, nope. You're going to get a lot of candy, but here's what we do. We go home, and we let them pick 20 pieces of that candy out of the, like, 5,000. Pick your favorite 20. You can save those. You're going to have them for a week. And guess what you're going to eat tonight? Carrots. Green beans. Drink these 3 bottles of water because you've had enough sugar to last you for a month. I'm frustrating their expectations when I do that. They're upset for a minute. They're upset for maybe longer than a minute. But they're still happy with the candy we've allowed. And guess what? Someday, every single one of my kids will realize, oh, I want to be healthy. I want to be healthy. I want to eat things that are, I want to eat more things that are good for me than things that are bad for me. And they will thank me for helping them develop healthier habits by frustrating their expectations when they were little kids. You tracking with me? When they were a little kid, though, all they see is the candy. They do not know that it is not good for them. It tastes good. I want it. We're just like that. So don't allow the expectations you have that are frustrated by God's timing or God's limits. Goodness, the boundaries he puts in your life are for your good. The limits he puts in your life are for your good. The frustrated expectations are for your good. Father, help us understand this. Help us to see this. We choose right now to let go of blaming you. To let go of resentment build up towards you. Help us to trust. We want to come with a glad surrender. God, you have an amazing way of turning the most difficult things in our life into gold. Trials turn to gold. Help us realize you are moving us towards gold. You are moving us towards a beautiful, good outcome that we could never manage for ourselves. So help us reframe our current frustrated expectations, God. Please help us, Lord. Church, we're going to sing this simple song. It's an invitation from the Lord. Come to the altar. His arms are open wide. Let's lay all of our burdens at his feet. As we sing it, just bring your heart before God. Ask him, God, what are you saying to me? How are you calling me to respond to this?